Matthew chapter 16, beginning here in verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The Lord Jesus took this title to himself. And he was born of a woman, made under the law, a son of Mary. He took our humanity, and taking our humanity, he took this title to himself, the Son of Man. And this is what caused the Jews to stumble. Here was a man, a poor man. No place to lay his head. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests to get in, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. A poor man. Living in a country that, for the most part, was despised. Galilee. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? Nazareth, a group of people that was known as uneducated, unschooled people. And here was Jesus of Nazareth, raised in Galilee, a poor man. The Son of Man. And yet he professed himself to be the eternal Son of God. This is why the Jews stumbled. They picked up stones to stone him, because they said, "You being a man, maketh yourself God. The Son of Man. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You and I listen to what people say concerning the Son of God. We listen to what they say concerning Jesus Christ. I was watching a documentary not too long ago, Joe and I was, about Mormonism. And they revealed the hypocrisy of that, the superstition of it. And they left out the most important part. We kept waiting for them to get to the part that was essential. And that is, what do Mormons think of Christ? What do Mormons think of Jesus Christ? And that concerns us, doesn't it? What do men say about the Son of Man? That's the Lord Jesus asking his disciples that. And they never answered and say, "Lord, we have no idea what they're saying of you." They did know. Because when they heard his name mentioned, they hung upon that. That's important to them. It's important to you. You want to know what men think, what men say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw a broadcaster the other night interviewing the First Lady, Laura Bush, and they were asking her if she was concerned about her, what some men were saying about her husband, the negative things that they were saying about her husband. Of course she is. She tried to play it off, but of course she's concerned. That's her husband. She loves him. And the reason you and I are concerned with what men are saying of the Lord Jesus, he's our husband. He's our Lord. And we listen, don't we? We listen to what this world is saying of him. What do men say about me? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And in verse 14, they give the Lord his answer. And they say, and here's some very flattering things to say of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least as far as their opinion was concerned. They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah. Others say that you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now that was some pretty flattering compliments. John the Baptist. All these common people held that John the Baptist was a prophet. That's a compliment to say this is John the Baptist. Or he's Elijah. Or he's Jeremiah. These people spake well of the prophets. They cut out the words of the prophet and wrote down scriptures out of Jeremiah and pinned them on their foreheads and pinned them on their garments. They highly esteemed these prophets. They told the Lord one day, they said, if we'd have lived in the days of our fathers, we'd have never killed the prophets like they did. They garnished the tomb of the prophets. They're dead now, they said. We respect them. We love them. And they counted the Lord Jesus to be one of the prophets, Elijah or Jeremiah. That's pretty flattering things to say, ain't it, about the Lord. The only thing that's matter with that is just not true. It's just not true. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't Jeremiah. You know, men say a lot of things of Jesus, don't they? You and I hear about Jesus. We hear about Christ. But here's the test. No matter how flattering it may sound, is it true? Is it according to Scripture? Whom do men say that I am? Well, they're saying a lot about you. But is it Scripture? Is it Scripture? Everybody's talking about Jesus. But is it Scripture? And the last thing they said here, some say that you're one of the prophets. Well, that's true, ain't it? That's true. He was one of the prophets. Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God rise unto you. Liken to me, a prophet. But you know, here's where they missed. Here's where they erred. He's more than a prophet. He was a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. They were willing to own Christ as one great, important person. But if that's as far as men go, then they don't know him. They don't know him. He's the eternal Son of God in his humanity. I was talking with a Jehovah's Witness the other day. I don't know why, but this particular Jehovah's Witness just got under my skin. I can't get over it for nothing. But I was standing on my porch talking to him and about the Son of God. And he's talking about believing in the Son of God. Jesus Christ is Son of God. And he's the creator of the world. That's what he told me. He's the creator of the world. Now, that's pretty important, ain't it? Yeah. And he died on the cross for our sins. Well, I believe that. I believe that. And first, one of the first things he told me, that Jesus Christ is able to give us eternal life. Well, I believe that. I mean, that's some pretty exalting things to say about the Son of God. And they're all true. But I asked him this question. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is a creature? Or is he the everlasting Son of God? And he said, he's a creature. He's a creature. So a man may say a lot of flattering things concerning the Son of God. But what do you really believe about his person? Who he really is? That tells the tale. What think ye of Christ? That's it, ain't it? That's it. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, Lord, they've got a lot of flattering things to say about you. A lot of flattering things. But do they believe I'm God?
That's it.
You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. And here in verse 15, and he said unto them, but boy, this is so important. But whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? Now he knew this. He knew this. He wasn't asking to get information from these men. But what he was doing was giving them opportunity to tell what they knew of him. See, that's what the Lord does, ain't he? He opens our heart. He gives us understanding to know him, and then he gives us opportunity to tell about it. He'll give you faith, and he'll turn right around and try it. He'll open a verse of scripture to you and teach you from it, and then give you opportunity to tell somebody else what he's taught you. He wasn't asking for information. What think ye? Who do you say that the Son of Man am? Whom do men say? Lord, they said a lot of things. Whom do you say that I am? It's not enough. Now listen to me. It's not enough to see the errors of false religion or to know that free will is a heresy. We must know the truth ourselves. We must know the truth ourselves. See what I'm saying? Oh, they said, Lord, we know that you're not John the Baptist. Those people are in great error. We know that you're not Jeremiah. We know those people are wrong. Yeah, we know that. We know that. But that's not enough, is it? I believe Catholicism is wrong. Well, I do too. I believe Pentecostalism is wrong. Well, I do too. I believe free willism is heresy. I believe that too. A lot of religions out there that's wrong. I believe that too. But what do you believe that's right? What do you believe that's right? That's what the Lord Jesus is asking His disciples. It's easy to get lifted up in a vain confidence concerning what you know to be wrong. But that won't profit us anything, will it? Who do we know that's right? Who do we know that's right? Who do you say that I am? Well, you need to ask my wife. You need to ask my husband. You need to ask my pastor. Now, he knows. No, no. Who do you say that I am? Personal question, Andy. Personal question. Whom say ye that I am? Our Lord is asking this to a bunch of uneducated men. Unschooled, unlearned. And I'll be honest with you, at this time, they knew very little theology. Very, very little theology. And yet He put this question to these ignorant and unlearned men. Who do you say that I am? And if this question could justly be put to them, then it can be put to me, and it could be put to you. Who do you say He is? Who do I say the Son of Man is? Must be answered. Who say ye that I am? In verse 16, look at this. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now boy, this may seem like a shallow profession. And if you're just talking about a mere assent of the mind, what a man can know from the top of his head, that is a shallow profession. It's a useless profession. Because most people are taught this, and rightfully so, in the Sunday school class. You teach the kids this, don't you? Who is Jesus? He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. But probably an overwhelming percent of popular religion today confess this. They willingly confess this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But Peter's not imitating what someone told him of Christ. He wasn't explaining all he knew about Christ. Because he was in the dark concerning much of what Jesus Christ was going to do. He was professing from his heart who he knew Jesus of Nazareth to be. That's what he was professing. Not what he knew, how much he knew, but who he knew in his heart of heart. That's all he professed. That's all he knew to profess. Christ is just about all he knew. A man may be a theologian, he may be baptized, he may join the church, and yet not know Christ to be the Son of God. And yet a man may be an ignorant fisherman and know very little of what Christ has done and yet truly know the Son of God in his heart of hearts. It doesn't matter how much a man knows about anything. He may know a lot and do him no earthly good in the end. But what matters is this. Do I know in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do I know Him? This is the beginning, ain't it? This is not something we learn down the road somewhere. This is the very foundation. This is the door. This is the gate. And Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, Christian was going along the way to the celestial city, walking along the way to the celestial city. And some guy put a ladder up on the outside of the wall and climbed up and come tumbling over the wall and got in the way. And he said to Christian, "Let me walk with you, for we're both going to the celestial city." He said, "Well, you just fell over the wall. You climbed over the wall." He said, "It don't matter how you get in, as long as you're going to the same place." And Christian said, "Listen, there's a gate back there. There's a door back there. And you got to get in that gate." "But what is that gate?" "Right here it is, Adam. Right here it is. What think ye of Christ?" Who is Christ? "Why, He's the Son of the living God." That's where we begin, Adam. That's where we begin. He's the Son of the living God. I want to know more about Him. You want to know more about Him. I want to know more of His ways. His dealings with me. His dealings with His people. His dealings in providence. I want to know more of Him. More about Jesus would I know. But I got to know Him. I got to know Him. "Who art thou?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 17, now how did Peter know this? Look at this. The Pharisees didn't know it. The scribes didn't know it. The priests didn't know it. How did Peter, this poor ignorant fisherman, know it? Tells us there in verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Flesh and blood has nothing to do with Peter's profession. You know, we often say today that we're shut up. We use that word, we're shut up to Revelation. Because Jesus Christ is in heaven right now while you and I are here. He's in the bosom of the Father. That's what John said about it. He's there in the bosom of the Father. And no man sees Him today. He's one whom we see not. And yet we have to know Him. And you and I are shut up to Revelation. But it's not just us that's shut up. The human race has always been shut up to Revelation. Even those who were with the Lord Jesus Christ and walked with Him and handled Him and looked into His very eyes did not know who He was, except the Father opened their understanding and revealed Him to them. You could hear Him preach. You could watch Him do miracles and still not know who He was if the Father didn't reveal Him. There in John chapter 6, there was a group of people there that watched Him feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And they didn't know who He was. And He started preaching to them. "I'm the bread that came down from heaven," He said. "You eat of this bread, you shall live forever. The bread that I give is my flesh." And you know what they said? "Who is this? Is this not the son of Joseph? Don't we know his dad and his mom?" No, you don't. No, you don't. But you can handle Him and listen to Him and never know Him. They were shut up to the same thing you and I shut up. That's Revelation. We cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ except the Father open our understanding, open our hearts, and reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us. He's sitting there eating with those disciples, and He broke bread, and the Scripture says their eyes were open, and they knew Him. And they knew Him. Flesh and blood not revealed. If you're here this evening and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say with Peter, "I know who you are. No matter what others say about you, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." I tell you, you're a blessed person. You're blessed of God. You've been chosen of God, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and heaven awaits you in the end. You're a blessed person. God has revealed Christ to you. "I know who you are, Lord. You're the Son of the living God." And look what He says here in verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, The Lord Jesus knew Peter, and Peter knew him. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, upon this rock, now this is not Peter. The rock is not Peter. Catholicism has taught for years that this rock is Peter. And not only Peter, but the successors of Peter, all those popes. And therefore they think that Peter had the authority, and therefore they think they have the authority to change Scripture and replace it with their own commandments or traditions or superstitions or altars or writings. Peter, they say, is the rock, and his successor is the rock. Peter was the head of the church, and the popes are therefore his successor. But that's not what the Lord Jesus is talking about. This particular rock here that he's talking about is Peter's profession of the Lord. Peter, who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Upon the revelation of my person to your heart, your knowledge of me, your knowing me, I'll build my church. Other people have professed the very same thing that Peter professed. They professed this very same thing, and it had nothing to do with Peter. You remember Martha? The Lord was talking to her about being the resurrection and the life, and he said, Martha, do you believe me? You remember what she said? She said, yea, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. She wasn't talking about Peter, was she? She professed the same thing he did. You remember when the eunuch was in the desert and he was reading the book of Isaiah and Philip preached Christ to him, that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter? And he finished his message and that eunuch said, can I be baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you can be. And you know what he said? He said the same thing Peter said, yeah. And he never knew Peter, as far as we know. It wasn't Peter. It was Peter's knowledge, the revelation that he had that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's the rock. That's the rock that he built upon. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he's born of God. He's born of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. That's what he said. Aren't you glad that Peter's not the rock? Wouldn't that be scary? Remember what he said one time? Lord, save me, I perish. I don't know this man. I swear, I don't know. Aren't you glad he's not the rock? Poor Peter, wavering Peter, as much as we love him, I thank God he's not the rock. He's not the rock. What about verse 19 then? Look at that. The Lord Jesus said to him, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Sound like he's given Peter some authority. Well, he did. He did. But I tell you one thing, he didn't give Peter the authority to remit sins. Did he? He didn't give Peter the authority to propagate his opinions, did he? You know what he gave Peter the authority to do? You know the gift he gave Peter? He gave him the understanding of the gospel. And he gave him the gift to preach the gospel. That's what he did in the book of Acts chapter 2. Turn to your left. What a beautiful message that was. He preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's the key he had. And when Peter said, God has exalted His Son to be both Lord and Savior, repent every one of you and be baptized for the remission of sins, that was the truth. That was the truth. That was the key of knowledge that God, that the Lord gave Peter. And every time Peter sat down to write an epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I tell you, that bound things. You turn over to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and as you read that, that's the truth. And whatever he says is binding. You can't go contrary to that and be saved, can you? That's all he's talking about. Peter, I give you the keys of knowledge. I'm going to teach you my gospel. I'm going to call you to preach the gospel. And whatever you say is going to be the truth when he says it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I tell you, when the Lord leaves him, you better not listen to him. Do you know it? He's just a man. Paul had to rebuke him. Remember that in Galatians chapter 2? It's only as the Lord was pleased to use him and keep his hand upon him and anoint him with the Holy Spirit. Look here in the last portion of verse 18. Look at this. We have three promises here. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. There's the first one. There's the first one. Upon this rock I'll build my church. You and I gather here and we pray and we're so burdened. We're burdened one for another. We're burdened for the lost. We pray for them through the week. We witness to them. We're concerned about them. But there's one thing that comforts us about this. The Lord knows who his people are. And he's going to say, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter's gone and the apostles are gone. Soon you and I are going to be gone. But you know something? The Lord Jesus is still building his church. That's his business, ain't it? And I'm content with that, aren't you? We pray for the lost as they come here, but I'm content whether the Lord saves them or not. That's his business, ain't it? That may sound contradictory. Why are you even burdened for them if it is his hand? That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And I'm comforted by this fact that if they're his, he will save them. He's going to get everyone that's his. He's going to build up his church. Upon this rock I will build my church. He may use us, and I hope he does. I really hope he does. But where he does or not, he's going to build his church. Here's the second promise. Hell is going to set itself against the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that promise us? Hell is against the church. The devil is mad. The devil hates the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to do whatever he can to cause havoc in the church. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And thirdly, here's a precious promise. It shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Now that's another comforting promise, ain't it? I believe in a local church. This is the local church. We got local churches all over the place. You and I know several of them. And I believe in a universal church. There's a local church, and the Lord Jesus meets with us here. There's a universal church all over this world that truly belongs to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the sad thing about a local church. It can so diminish that finally we close the doors and there's nobody left. All of us are concerned about that, aren't we? Nobody wants the local church to diminish in truth, in worship, in dedication, or in numbers. We want the local church to increase. But I tell you what, you and I know by experience that there has been some big congregation, good congregation with good pastors, that have suddenly turned from the truth. I was talking with John Mitchell, and he was telling me, John from Indiana, his relatives are from southern Indiana, and he knows about all of his relatives. Most of his relatives were Primitive Baptists, back when the old Primitive Baptists were good Baptists. And in 1859, down in Samaria, Indiana, some of his relatives, they congregated and constituted a church. 1859. And one of his great-great uncles was the pastor, preacher of the gospel. And they named that church the what was the name of it? Regular, predestinated, Baptist Church in Christ. That was the name of it. And John said the title just about told you what they believed. But he's got some things that they were good men, good preachers. Had a good congregation there in the cemetery. Old building still standing. But you know what it is today? Pentecostal. A local church can fall away. They can change. They can close their doors. They can turn down the building. And there's no evidence they were even there. But that's the local church. But the real body of Christ, the church that's built upon this perfection, they are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hell will never prevail against that church, will it? That's the promise of Jesus Christ. Never prevail. May God bless His word to your heart.